If you will, remain standing and take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the gift of your scripture and the gathering of your people. And now as we bow our heads before you this morning, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and the preaching of your infallible word. Amen. Please be seated. In the Roman-dominated world of the first century, children born into the world occupied a distinctively precarious station in life. Children were either loved or rejected, depending upon how they were perceived as benefiting the family. An example of this was the papyrus letter written in the first century by a man named Hilarion, which ironically means cheerful. The letter was addressed to his expectant wife, Elise, and instructs her, quote, "If it is a male child, let it live. But if it is a female, cast it out," unquote. This common practice of infanticide by exposing unwanted children to the elements of weather or wild animals was relentlessly attacked by the Christian church as early as the first century. But it would be 375 AD before Roman law was officially changed to protect all newborn children. In the Epistle of Diognetus, an early Christian of the second century, the early church made clear its firm practice of protecting and raising all children. In Palestine, we see in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod, when he perceived a threat to his throne, had little hesitation to kill, and here's what it says, all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. So really, outside of the Jewish and Christian culture and belief system, the continuation of a child's life within the Roman Empire existed in a tenuous, even dangerous situation. Fast forward to today, and we frequently see how slight the regard is for children around the world. Dictatorial leaders seeking legitimacy will hold a child for a photo op to seek support for their regime. And then, as an example, we have seen just recently in the Syrian civil war, in these last 7 years, the president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad, stars his people and then gasses them. He specifically targets women and children, knowing that the freedom fighter husband who is fighting against Bashar al-Assad's forces will come to the aid of his family and make himself an easier target. In the last 2 weeks, non-combatants in Syria, that is, women and children, have suffered through multiple bombings of sarin nerve gas, killing hundreds. Well, let's get back to our text in the Gospel according to Mark. As we saw last week, Jesus and his followers had left the region of the Galilee and returned to Judea, beyond the Jordan River, that is, on the east side of the Jordan. As Dirk told us last week, Jesus was teaching to crowds of people. And a Pharisee asked him questions about the issue of divorce and legitimacy and what Moses had taught. Jesus responded that Moses allowed divorce because of your hardness of heart. Let's see what's happening among Jesus and his disciples in our text this morning. He's still in the same location, a home beyond the Jordan River in Judea. Verse 13 says this, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." As best as we can gather, fathers and mothers and probably older siblings were bringing younger children and infants to Jesus for his blessing. This harkens all the way back to the patriarch Jacob, whose name also became Israel, when he laid his hands upon the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and blessed them. You can see this in Genesis chapter 48, verse 14. The typical way to convey a blessing was to place a hand upon the small head of a child, look momentarily up toward heaven, and pronounce a short blessing of reverence toward God and the health for the child and family. You can imagine the excitement and anticipation of the families waiting in line. Babies in their arms and children scampering around, waiting in line in anticipation. Jesus was going to bless my child. This is he who expelled demons, healed the sick, the paralytics, those with withered limbs, and even lepers. He is the one who calmed a storm, walked on water, and fed many thousands from a meager supply of bread and fish. Even deafness, blindness, and epilepsy were no obstacle for this man sent by God. And today, my daughter will receive a blessing from the Jesus of Nazareth. But then suddenly, there was a commotion at the head of the line. Progress had stopped. It seems that there was no one else being admitted to see Jesus. Outside the small house, Jesus' disciples weren't allowing anyone else to enter. In fact, people were being sent away by the disciples with a harsh rebuke. So what's going on here? Why were the disciples doing this? Well, in their minds, they were protecting Jesus. They knew that Jesus was under extreme pressure. Wherever he went, conflict followed. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, teachers of the law, all of them were challenging what he was doing. There were the demons that tested his teachings and power. And then there were the crushing crowds, ordinary people who wanted what Jesus could give. Food, healing, a word of comfort, or promise. It never seemed to stop, did it? Every day, there was a challenge to meet. Even the disciples themselves were pressuring Jesus. And now there is this matter of blessing children that was simply one more drain on his time. They probably asked themselves, is this the way it's going to be wherever we go from now on? Jesus needs to pace himself, and we need to help control the crowds. Besides, the disciples said to themselves, they're just children. They're of little importance. They can't contribute to our cause, even if they could understand who Jesus was and what he was doing for the nation. And so they stopped the flow of children who wanted to see Jesus and receive his blessing. And most likely, when the people voiced their disappointment, the text says that the disciples rebuked them. Probably along the lines of something like this. The master is a busy man. He's been teaching all morning. Now, shalom, be on your way. And don't forget your diaper bag or your stroller with you. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, verse 14 says. When he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus was angry. He was indignant, outraged. His words were clipped and to the point. What should we conclude from Jesus' passionate words? The word indignant is used just one time in the New Testament. And this is the time. It's a Greek word that is a combination of two words, much and to grieve. We can be assured that Jesus was livid. The kind of words we use in any particular situation reveals much about the kind of people we are at a particular time in a particular place. But Jesus was the same, it seems, no matter what the situation, rarely out of the spacing of the middle. First, we should recognize that Jesus loves children. He had, after all, been a child himself. Here's a thought that maybe you've never thought of before. Jesus never had a thought of himself. "They think I'm a child, but I'm really not. I'm the creator of everything." Listen, Jesus was a real baby, a child, a teenager, and then head of the household after Joseph died. He and Mary had the responsibility to raise his brothers and sisters. In the second century, the church father Irenaeus said of Christ, "He came to save all by means of himself, all who through him are born again unto God, infants and children, and boys and girls, and other youth. He therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, a child for children, and a youth for youths." End quote. Jesus himself gives us many examples of how children are to be loved. John 16, verse 21. Luke 11, verses 7 and 11. Matthew 7, verse 9. Many of his miracles involve children. The nobleman's little son, beginning in John chapter 4, verse 46. The demonized son of the man at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9. Jairus' daughter, to whom Christ tenderly said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise," in Mark 5. Jesus truly was a man and God, and he loved children. Verse 14 elevates the spiritual capacity of children for all to see. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." These ought to be sobering words for us, too. An old Jewish adage says this, "A child tells in the street what his father and mother say at home." What are children learning in our homes and in our church gatherings? And now verse 15, it says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Jesus may have directed his words in verse 15 to his disciples, but it has application for everyone because it speaks of the condition for entrance into the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, first, it does not mean that we receive it in innocence. We all know that. We all know that any two-year-old can teach you that. No innocence there. What Jesus has in mind here is the state of every child and the adults that children become. It is an objective state. Every child that has ever lived, regardless of country, culture, race, or any other aspect of their background, has experienced this. It is the state of helpless dependence. Every single child born into the world is absolutely, completely helpless. Helpless to feed, clothe, and shelter themselves. And so it is with every child who is born into the kingdom of God. All children of the kingdom enter into a state of complete helplessness. Augustus Toplady, a Calvinist, wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages. In a portion of the hymn, Toplady captures the helpless dependence of a believer, and here it is. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Helpless dependence. Like Jesus says, you either enter into God's kingdom like a child, a helpless child, or you will not enter at all. And Jesus said this to the disciples who were hindering the children that had come to receive a blessing from the Master. Is this how you have come to Christ? Have you come to Him as a helpless child? Or is a demanding legalist? Your way or the highway? See, the realization that one is as helpless as a child should foster humility. It should cause us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Jesus makes a statement similar to our passage in Mark that is recorded in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It says this, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 16, And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a day this must have been for those parents and older siblings that led the children to Jesus. What a lesson the disciples were privy to. And after having to constantly answer and argue with the scribes and Pharisees that dogged his every step, and on occasion his own disciples, Jesus must have relished his contact with children. I read an article recently in Christianity Today magazine, and it shared the results of a recent Gallup poll about people who had accepted the Christian faith. And here are the results. 19 out of 20 people who become Christians did so before the age of 25. At age 25, 1 in 10,000 became believers. At 35, 1 in 50,000. At 45, 1 in 200,000. And at 55, 1 in 350,000 people. 19 out of 20 Christians came to an understanding of who they are and who Jesus is. when they were below the age of 45. D.L. Moody, the 19th century evangelist, once returned from an evangelistic meeting in Chicago and reported to the office that he had witnessed 2.5 conversions. "Oh, 2 adults and a child, I suppose," he was asked. "No," said Moody, "2 children and an adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult had only half of his left to give." C.H. Spurgeon, the famous teacher and soul winner, said, when preaching to the people of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he said, quote, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go even further than that. I will say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love of Christ in the child converts than in the adult converts. And I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. End quote. What a call for parents and young people, Bible school teachers, and others to keep at it. While parents must never resort to extracting bogus conversions from our children, we must all work to cultivate their spiritual awareness and sensitivity, and above all, pray fervently and in detail for them. I might say some things that could ruffle some feathers here this morning, but I hope not. It shouldn't. I hope not. It's not my aim. But if you're bothered by what I say, come and let's talk this morning. Let's talk. First, you should know that when we first started GRBC back in 2004, we had 3 children attending: Isabella and Elijah Baggett, and Olivia Weatherly. We prayed for more children. It took a while, but the Lord is faithful. About 2 years ago, we passed a milestone, a silent milestone. You may not have heard it. We now have more children than we have adults in our church body. Let me also say that we here at GRBC have some excellent teachers in our Bible study classes for our children. They are dedicated servants of the Lord. Many great teachers have labored for years with our children. Our curriculum is excellent. It focuses on biblical lessons and causes the children to think and hopefully to apply what is written. James Barnes, our deacon for education, and Tom Wood, the elder who leads in this area, have done a great job. And as well as this area is going, there is something I want to bring to your attention. While attending Bible study classes is an excellent tool for children, and we encourage this, confessing Christian parents may not shift the responsibility for their children's Christian education onto the Sunday school teachers. Our Sunday school is not meant to relieve the parents of their duties in constantly bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. The Sunday school curriculum is meant to be an aid to support the work for which parents are responsible. Parents should take the lead in presenting their children to Jesus. The father and mother are called upon to train up their children in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. From this responsibility, no parent may escape. All will be called upon to account for their stewardship. They will be asked on Judgment Day. I mean, I don't know this for sure, but they've got to ask this question. They must be asked on Judgment Day, not if they brought up open-minded children, nor if they brought or sent their children to a church, but if they brought their children to the Lord Jesus. Likewise, parents, having led their child to Jesus, should consider when their children must undergo or should undergo the ordinance of baptism. Since there is no hard and fast rule at GRBC about who should and should not be baptized, we leave the initiative for baptism for a child to the parents. To clarify who and when we, the elders, believe a child should be baptized, we have published a position paper about this on our GRBC website. The parents, again, play a key role. We have not established an age of accountability for baptism, nor should you, as a parent, copy other people. Your child is different than all other children. The position paper on the website also addresses the circumstances for children to partake of the Lord's Supper. In most all cases pertaining to children, the parents are the determining factor, for they are the ones who are responsible to bring their child to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, may you find your people faithful and obedient to the truth of your word. Help us all to be attentive and responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we might strive to live lives worthy of the acceptance we have received from Jesus. We thank you, great Father, for the grace that you have shown us by regenerating our spirits and leading us to your Son, to teach us the gospel, that we might find refuge for our sin and receive the imputed righteousness through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you help us to present our children of all ages to Jesus, that they might know him for the great Savior he is. Be our sword and our shield. In the authority of Christ we pray. Amen.